Amen. Amen. Now, this is the only time during the year when I give a message that you're allowed to boo, okay? You can't do that during the rest of the time. But if you hear a certain name, like that vile Haman over there in the corner, you can boo and you can do your groggers, okay? Of course, if you hear the name Esther or Mordecai, you're going to, yay! All right. The Jewish Feast of Purim is celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Adar. And it's a great time of joy. Parades and carnivals are held, as you saw in the videos, all over Israel. Young girls, they participate in Queen Esther pageants. Now, I remember my daughter, Tova, who's now a married woman with my grandson. She won the Queen Esther contest at the Jewish Community Center in El Paso years ago. And now the traditional greeting during this time of the year is Chag Purim Sameach, or Happy Purim Holiday, like we sang in that song, Chag Purim, a little earlier. There's also plays which are held, which are called Purim Spiels, which we used to hold. We haven't done in years, but we need to do it again. And during all the plays and all during the synagogue readings and teachings dealing with the Megillah, the Scroll of Esther, everyone drowns out every time we mention the name of Haman. And it's also tradition, and I didn't do it this year, but a tradition to write the name of Haman on the bottom of your shoe. That way you can stomp out that name, okay? So next year, write it on the bottom of your shoe, and we can stomp out. Now, you know where that comes from? It actually comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, starting at verse 19, where it says, "You shall blot or stomp out that name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." And we know from history that Haman was a descendant of King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, Israel's ancient enemy. Now again, as I mentioned, everyone boos when they hear Bob's name over here. Bob! No. Haman. And again, everyone cheers when they hear the name Rabbi Yossi. No, Mordechai. Esther. You know, some people, as we saw in the videos, they send gifts to one another and they give charity to the poor. This tradition is known as Mishloach Manot, or Matanon Le'Avanim, and it's taken from Esther chapter 9, verse 22, where Mordechai wrote to observe the days as days of fasting and joy and giving of presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Somebody gave me, I got a couple gifts today, Purim gifts of food I have over here. And I thank you for those who did that today. Purim is also the time when everyone noshes on the traditional three-cornered fruit pastries called the Hamantashen, or Haman's pockets, or in Israel, Ozne Haman, Haman's ears. So when we get over there later, you can eat all the Haman ears that you want. Just make sure you clean out the wax first, okay? All right. You know, right there, we're going to get your ears, brother. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Also, seeds and nuts are customarily eaten on Purim, and someone gave me some cashews, I believe. And also, this relates to, as it says in the Talmud, it relates that Queen Esther ate only these kind of things, fruits and nuts, and seeds and nuts, during her time in the palace because there was no access or access to kosher foods at all. Now, Iranian Jews of today and the mountain Jews consider themselves the descendants of Esther. And on Purim, the Iranian Jews visit the tombs of Esther and Mordechai and Hamadan. But I just heard, it was in the news the other day, that the Iranian government was threatening to destroy the tombs of Esther and Mordechai and Hamadan to get even with Israel and America and destroy that. And we just come against that in the name of Yeshua. Yet behind all of this feasting and all this merriment lies a very somber message. We see in this story the near destruction of the Jewish people. Purim reminds us that Jewish survival often hangs just by a thread of circumstance, but the matter is in the hand of God. It's in God's hand. And throughout the ages, God has steadfastly maintained a believing remnant of his people to be the oracles and the depositories of his holy scriptures and to be a light and witness of his love and faithfulness to all the nations of the world. You know, Purim is really classified among our people as one of the minor festivals. But that's not the assessment of some of the ancient rabbis. Many believed that the book of Esther was intended to illustrate God at work behind the scenes. That is, God controlling and manipulating all the actions and all the events. And there was more than one sage who compared Purim even to the feast of Yom Kippur. In the Hasidim, the Orthodox sect, the very Orthodox sect of Judaism, interpreted Purim as a classic case of what's known as Kiddush Hashem, or the sanctification of the name, where Jewish people, individual Jews, were willing to die rather than to forsake their faith in God. And we see that in the story of Esther and in the story of Mordechai. And the preservation of the Jewish people under severe hardship and genocidal threats is a theme that's woven all throughout the history of the Jewish people. At Purim, we see Haman as a metaphor of evil. He's just like the Pharaoh of Egypt and Antiochus Epiphanes during the time of Hanukkah and the Maccabean revolt, and Chmielnicki, who conducted all the pogroms in the Ukraine, and even Adolf Hitler. Haman is seen as that type. Now, in a speech in 1944, during the reign and of Nazi terror all throughout Europe and a lot of the world, Hitler actually said that it is that if the Nazis were defeated, the Jewish people would then celebrate a second triumphant Purim, if they were defeated. And on Purim in 1942, we know historically that 10 Jews were hanged to avenge the hanging of Haman's 10 sons. In a similar incident, a year later, 1943, the Nazis shot 10 Jews that were in the ghetto. And on Purim Eve, that same year, over 100 Jewish doctors and families were shot by the Nazis. And the following day, Jewish doctors were taken and shot nearby in other areas. And an apparent connection made by Hitler between his Nazi regime and the role of Haman, he stated again in a speech in January 30th, 1944, that if the Nazis would be defeated, that the Jews could once again celebrate Purim. And indeed, Julius Streicher was heard to sarcastically remark as he was being hanged from the scaffold by his neck during the Nuremberg trials. His last words were, "Purim Fest, 1946. In other words, Purim once again to be celebrated. Now, Purim, it affirms the biblical truth from Genesis 12, verse 3. And that's a familiar verse that says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. We see that particularly in the life of Haman, that coming true. Haman's life reflects this truth more clearly than perhaps any other biblical character. You know, with the rise of anti-Semitism around all the world, and with Jew haters all over the world, especially the current regime in Iran and Hamas and Hezbollah and so many others who threaten to destroy Israel with nuclear holocaust, true believers, you and I, those of us who call ourselves true believers, need to be willing to stand by the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And are you with me on that? Are you standing with the Jewish people and the nation of Israel as anti-Semitism arises around the world? Do you say amen to that? And we must be willing to use whatever positions of power we have for such a time as this, as written in Esther 4:14. Believers must be willing to stand against those who paint swastikas on synagogue walls, who threaten Jewish community centers and blow them up, who destroy Jewish cemeteries and form hate groups to persecute the Jewish people. We have to stand against those things. A principle from the book of Esther is that people are given positions so they can do something for God. Thank you, Lord. But like Esther, we may need to face and risk rejection, persecution, and possibly even death to stand for God and His people. Are we willing to risk everything to stand for God and His people and to protect those that God loves? You know, God may put us in a position for such a time as this to show what our true character is. Are we ready to do the will of God? And that's something you need to think of and answer in your own heart. Are we ready to do the will of God? Purim reminds us of God's faithfulness and the triumph of the righteous victim over the evil oppressor. Some see the meanings of Purim only in terms of good deeds overpowering all the various Hamans of this world. Yet reality tells us that despite all the good deeds that may be done and all the noble efforts to work through all the social and political frameworks, there are just too many evil Hamans in this world. The world is full of evil Hamans. Too many Hamans and not enough Esthers and Mordechais in this world. And the only way to rebuild the world is for it to be turned upside down once again, then finally it will be the right side up. Now Yeshua, the innocent Lamb of God, willingly took the place of the guilty. And the weight of that sacrifice was enough to swing the whole world back to an upright position where people could face God and ask for His forgiveness. And instead of an evil Haman hanging from a wooden gallows, we had Yeshua, the innocent Lamb of God, made that sacrifice once and for all as He hung on that tree. And though He was hung on the tree, His name is not blotted out, and His name is not cursed. It has become the name that brings life and salvation, the name that above every other name, before which someday all will say, as it says in the Hebrew Aleinu prayer, bend the knee and bow down to that name, Yeshua. Now this Purim, as Jewish people follow tradition and blot out that name of Amalek, Haman and their kind, may they also consider the claims of Yeshua. That's our hope and prayer, that they may consider the claims of Yeshua, whose very name itself means salvation. He offers life and peace to all, both for Jews and Gentiles who trust in His name. and all who follow him according to what it says in the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant, will have their names inscribed in the book of life where it can never be blotted out. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Also in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22 through 27, it says, and I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on that day, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought before it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now the question arises, did Yeshua the Messiah, did he celebrate Purim? What do you think? You ever think about it? Did Yeshua celebrate Purim? Well, Yeshua, being a faithful son of Israel, being the son of the living God, the Messiah sent for the Jewish people, you would think that he would be faithful in every area of his life. And in keeping with the feasts of the Lord, I'm sure he was faithful in that as well. It's written in John chapter 5 that Yeshua was in Jerusalem for an unnamed feast. But scholars throughout the ages have questioned, which feast was this in John chapter 5? Some have rejected the idea that this was Purim, because Purim is considered a minor feast and not one of the Shalosh Regalim or the pilgrimage festivals. However, we know that Yeshua celebrated the Feast of Dedication, the Hanukkah, which would also be considered another minor feast. So we know there's precedent there. But according to modern research on this question, chronologically, looking at the times and the dates and the life of Yeshua, the only feast that John could be referring to in chapter 5 would be Purim, since it is said to have fallen on Shabbat in John chapter 5, verse 9. But the only feast that occurred on Shabbat between the years 25 and 28 B.C. was, in fact, Purim in the year 28 C.E. But why was it referred to as an unnamed feast? Well, that's an easy question. Perhaps the Spirit of God intentionally left out that name of the feast because the name of God was likewise deliberately left out of the book of Esther. Sometimes God's ways and God's purposes are hidden from us. But in the end, we will see his presence everywhere. And it's up to us to look for, search for, and find God, even when he may not seem to be there, even where his presence may not be felt. We have to continue to search out and seek after God, because we know that he is always at work behind the scenes, orchestrating all the events and all the circumstances, and taking all the various pieces of the puzzle and putting them together, fitting them perfectly together. So in the end, the result will be victory in Yeshua. We will see always that victory in Yeshua. But sometimes God wants us to search it out and look for God, even when he may not be seen or felt sometimes. And when you are able to do that and experience God even in those times of troubles, those times of sadness, at times when there doesn't seem to be any answers, that's when you'll experience the greatest benefit from your relationship with God as you seek after him and search after him with all your heart. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this feast, O God. We thank you, O God, for your blessings in every way, dear Lord. Help us to find you. Even though we may not feel your presence sometimes, that we would search after you and seek after you with all of our heart, that you will be found by us. And we will find you, O God. We thank you and we bless you. In Yeshua's name, amen. If I can have everyone stand as we conclude with one of my favorite all-time songs, A Wicked, Wicked Man. It tells the...